Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is from the parable of the prodigal son, especially this verse. But while the lost son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This is our text. Sadly, sometimes it takes a 2x4 hitting us in the head to wake us up. For the prodigal son, the 2x4 was a pigsty, and the pigs in the pigsty had it better than he did. At least they got to enjoy the mud and eat the bean pods all day. The prodigal son didn't have it that good. He was merely a hired hand. He was a slave of pigs. A hired hand in a pigsty, so tired and so hungry, he slept in the mud and drooled over the pods being eaten by the pigs. That's what I call a 2x4. You might know what it's like to have a 2x4 moment. Maybe yours wasn't that bad. Maybe yours was worse. So what is a 2x4 moment? It's anything that serves as a wake-up call for us. For example, a DUI, a divorce, cancer, a pink slip, an eviction notice, a death, legal trouble, an unexpected pregnancy, an affair, a nasty breakup, financial loss, an accident, addiction, and the list could go on and on and on. Now, some say that you have to hit rock bottom. I'm not quite sure that I believe that. Living in a pigsty seems to me like that's bad enough. But it's certainly not rock bottom. Rock bottom is deeper, 6 feet deeper. And I'm thankful that the prodigal son didn't end up there, and I'm thankful that you and I aren't there either. Sometimes, of course, we find ourselves hit in the head with a 2x4 through no fault of our own, but often we've got no one to blame but ourselves. In the pigsty, the prodigal son finally took stock of his life. How had he gotten into this situation in the first place? And what could he do to get himself out of the mess he'd made? I can imagine him sitting there for a moment and replaying in his mind each painful step that led to the pigsty. It's like a slow motion video of a train wreck. He had no one to blame but himself. Of course, he never dreamed that he would be there and up there. No one ever does. So when it all started, what was he thinking? What did he expect was going to happen? I don't know. But then I sometimes wonder what I was thinking or what I expected when I did what I did. In his case, it started when he, the younger of two sons, told his father, "Dad, go ahead and put 2 feet in the grave. Drop dead." Okay, he was a little more polite than that, but it's effectively what he said. "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. I want my inheritance now." It wasn't a request. It was a demand. So he began by dishonoring his father and his mother. And you can be assured of this: breaking God's commandments, especially the fourth commandment, never ends well. After all, the fourth commandment is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's not a money-back guarantee from God. It doesn't mean that those who live long always honored their parents, and it certainly doesn't mean that those whose lives are short necessarily dishonored them. So what does it mean? It describes how we best enjoy the blessings of God's creation. All things being the same, life will be better for those who honor their parents. And for those who don't, they'll find life harder. Dishonor your father and your mother, that it may go poorly with you and that you may live in a pigsty. That's the curse of that commandment. And somehow the prodigal son missed that part. His words to his father were the first step that led to the pigsty. There's a desire to be independent, a desire to be free of his father and his father's house. There's certainly greed. There's the wish to go into a far country, perhaps where he can be anonymous in what he does. There's reckless living. There's squandering his property. I wonder, what was the very first reckless thing he did? How did he squander those first $10? And then the second, and then the third, and then all those small choices added up to bigger choices, each one digging him into a deeper and deeper hole until the money was gone and the famine came and he landed in utter degradation and filth until the pigsty. But you know what? Even then, it wasn't the pigsty that woke him up. It wasn't even hiring himself out to work in the pigsty. It was waking up hungry for the pig's food. That's when the 2x4 hit. And you hear it in his words. He sees his life for what it is. He sees his life for what it's become. He realizes what he had and threw away. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" And then we hear his plan, thinking it through. "I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as one of your hired servants.'" That sounds about right to us, just like it did to the Pharisees who first heard the parable. He treated his father like he was dead, so it's only right for the father to treat him like a hired son and not a servant. Those who sin, especially those whose sins are notorious, why, they should be treated as second-class citizens. They've got to earn their way back into the father's good favor. That's often how we feel about it. Of course, the father would be perfectly right to be angry. He'd be perfectly right to give his son the cold shoulder, to slam the door in his face like this wasn't any son of his, to treat him roughly and rudely. All that would be justified. We could understand it. We could make sense of it. So the son shakes his head. From the days, he gets up, he sets out for home, or whatever he can find there, because the pigsty had hit him hard. And I can picture him walking on the road, trudging along, his head down, watching the mud dry on his rags, rehearsing that little speech over and over again, and hoping for a bowl of cold oatmeal when he gets home. Trudging along, step after step, when suddenly, wham! Something way stronger than a 2x4 hits him. It was more like a 4x4, maybe a 10x10. He wasn't expecting that. And for a few moments, he doesn't even know what happened. There's something wrapped around him, something holding him tight, something picking him up. And before he knows it, his cheeks are wet, and he doesn't know if he's sobbing or if he's laughing. Because it's his father. The strong arms of his father. The strong arms of his father embracing him in love. For while the son was making up his little speech, and while he was still a long way off in the mud, longing for the pods, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And running was no small feat. You can imagine running in a robe. That's what it was like. And before the son could even finish his little rehearsed speech, before he even finishes saying that he's a poor, miserable sinner and not much of a son, before he can even get to the part about being like a hired hand, before all that, the father is calling out to the servants, He's calling them, bring the best robe, grab the ring, some shoes too, and kill the fattened calf while you're at it. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The father's hug was stronger than any 2x4. His kindness and his love are the real wake-up call. Grace leaves the most permanent mark of all. For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, St. Paul says. The old has passed away, but the new has come. To be honest, we can make sense of how we ended up in the pigsty longing for bean pods. We can trace each little decision and small step down the path and how it led there. But what we can't really make sense of, what we cannot even understand, is how we ended up back in the Father's house, back as sons, not as servants. How we ended up back with the robe and the rings and the shoes, eating the fattened calf that was sacrificed for us. God loved the world so that he gave his only son, you, to save. Who can measure that love? Who can plumb its depths? Who can understand it? Not counting our trespasses against us, forgiving our sins, known and unknown, intended and unintended, making him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Love like that has a cost. The cost was no 2x4, and those were no carpenter's nails. It was more like railroad ties and spikes that held him up. And then for Jesus, it was rock bottom, laid in the tomb. And that's what makes grace so strong. It's got his blood and his sweat and his tears and his death in it. And it's got his life, too. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I are the prodigal son. Whether our pigsty was as bad as that son's or not, we are the ones who fell into the depths, and we are the ones whom the Father has sought out in love. And so we say today with Isaiah, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And no, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve this strong love any more than the prodigal son did. We don't deserve to have his arms wrapped around us and our sins to be forgiven. But here we are, welcomed home, sons and not servants. And what you're feeling, that thing that's left a permanent mark on your life, no, it's not a 2x4. That's the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. In his name, amen.